It's amazing how resilient you people are.
Even though I misspell a word, it doesn't
throw you a beat, does it? That's wonderful. Luke chapter 5. What is the difference between Christianity and any or all other religions in the world? And is there a difference between Christianity and any or all of the other religions of the world? Luke chapter 5. Book of Luke chapter 5. Beginning with verse 16. Would you all stand with me, please, and let us read aloud together. Everyone together, verse 16 of chapter 5 of Luke. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. And it came about one day that he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. And not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher, right in the center in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to him, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your stretcher, and go home." And at once he rose up before them, and took up what had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And they were all seized with astonishment, and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." And after that he went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We'll stop there. And let us pray. Father, at this time and at this moment, you know the state of every heart that's here, each one of us. You know our willingness to listen to the truth. You know the degree of understanding we have of the truth at this moment in time. Father, we have just read from a reliable account of your Son Jesus, whom you sent into the world, of his performing of a miracle, of his forgiveness of sins, and of his association with this man and his friends. Father, help my mind at this moment to convey the truth of this passage for the sake of all of our needs, for the sake of the glory of the kingdom of God. May it produce within our hearts an understanding what you intend for it to. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. You may be seated, please. What's the difference between Christianity and the other religions of the world, any of them or all of them? And is there a difference? Is Christianity just one more spoke in the wheel where all religions lead to the same end, produce the same results? The old saying goes, you know, all roads lead to Rome. And that used to be true in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was noted, one of its miraculous things that it did and made it so extensive and so stable for so long is that it built an extensive road system. They started from early and just continually were building the roads like our interstate highway system that we have. They just everywhere, just these Roman roads. And that produced the ability to convey commerce and trade back and forth so easily that prosperity could flow throughout the empire and stability could flow throughout the empire, and there was not the need to fight their neighbors to try to balance out the wealth or steal or something, because a lot of this commerce and there's these roads. So it is true, all roads led to Rome. But it is also true, all roads lead away from Rome. And some people try to use the example of a spoke and a wheel that all religions lead to God. Maybe all religions lead away from God. Is Christianity different? Or is it just one other of the many religions, all of which are acceptable on some kind of definition? In this account in the book of Luke, we have Jesus performing many miracles and healing of people. Not over time, but instantly people were being healed of their sicknesses and their diseases. And this paralytic man, while Jesus was healing many people, because it says the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing, four of his friends picked up this paralyzed man on his stretcher, tried to bring him into the house where Jesus was. There wasn't even enough room, it says, for people to be eating bread. It was just so jam-packed, worse than it is here this morning. There was just no room. So in those days, they dug into the roof and they separated enough of the roofing of the house, if you can imagine, and to let the stretcher down right in front of Jesus. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Now, they didn't bring him to Jesus for him to have his sins forgiven. They brought the man to have his body healed, his paralysis healed, because others were being healed. But instead of saying, "Be healed," he said, your sins are forgiven you." Now, Jesus had a design in doing this, because there were these people called scribes and Pharisees, which are religious leaders of the day, a particular group of religious people in the nation of Israel at the time. And they were watching this man Jesus very closely. And in their theology, it is true that only God can forgive sin, because sin is a transgression of the moral law, the law of God. And he administers that law, and nobody beneath him can forgive people of transgressing that law. Only he, as the governor over that law, can forgive or pardon sins against that law. It would be like claiming that I could forgive people for stealing in the state of California. No, Governor Pete Wilson is the governor, and only he has the power to forgive transgressions against the laws of the state of California. Nobody beneath him has that authority. So when Jesus says to this man, and Jesus did this by design, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you," it was putting it right in the theological face of these Pharisees and scribes, an issue, a difficulty. Jesus was saying he forgives people. What he was saying is, I am the one able to forgive transgression of the law of God. He was saying, I am God. And of course it upset them, because he knew it would bother them. Who can forgive sins but God alone? So he says to the people, well, what's more difficult to say? Your sins be forgiven you, or be healed of this incurable disease, paralysis. Well, neither one's more difficult, because they're both impossible. Unless you're God. And if you're God and can say to this paralysis, be healed, you can also say, be forgiven. Because they could both come from the same source. So he was trying to demonstrate to the Pharisees and scribes, who were very protective of the dignity of God in their way, and he was showing them that he was God. He was putting it right in their face, as we say in our time, saying, I am God, now what are you going to do about that? And after he healed a paralytic man and who picked up his pallet, his gurney, his stretcher, and walked away with it, it says, and they were all seized with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. No doubt they have. What a true statement. Wouldn't you say something like that? Wouldn't you be seized with astonishment and also filled with fear, some kind of awe, some kind of, wow, we have seen remarkable things this day. Yeah. And after this, it says in verse 27 of this chapter, after this, he, Jesus, went out and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And he, Levi, left everything behind and rose and began to follow him. Now Levi, his name is also translated, and he's known as by the name of Matthew. Matthew became one of his disciples, one of his apostles. He also wrote the Gospel of Matthew that we have in the Bible. So this is the man, right at this point in time, that Jesus notices, says to him, follow me. And this is the same man that ended up writing one of the four Gospels in the New Testament. Same man. Says that he was a tax gatherer. In the King James Version, that word is translated publican, tax gatherer. And he saw him sitting in the tax office. Now, the tax office was kind of like a toll booth or something. And he worked for the Roman government to collect taxes. A tax gatherer worked for the Roman government to collect taxes. Now, it was not as though people filled out a 1040 tax return and brought it to him and said, this is what we owe, and here's the money, give me a receipt. And he takes the money and puts it in a safe and gives him a receipt and then gives all the money to the Roman Empire, and they pay him his $5 an hour for doing it. That was not the arrangement in those days, as it for a tax gatherer. A tax gatherer was authorized by the Roman Empire to collect a certain amount of tax, and he was given the liberty to keep anything over that he could get from the people. He could use intimidation, he could use extortion. They did use intimidation, they did use extortion. And they liked being a tax gatherer, they liked having that job, because once they met their minimum for the Roman government, everything else was gravy. Now Zacchaeus, the story of the wee little man, the short man of stature who couldn't see Jesus over the crowd, climbed up in a tree to see Jesus. Now Zacchaeus was a tax gatherer. It says, and he was very rich. Because being a tax gatherer and being very rich usually went together. Why? Because he collected the minimum and could keep all the rest. And if you were a real busy tax gatherer, you could collect a lot of rest. You could collect a lot more than the Roman government necessitated that you turn in. Now, you had to turn in a record of who paid taxes, but they didn't come to you and say, now, are you sure that that's what they owed? You sure you didn't collect too much? They didn't care if you collected too much, as long as you turned in a record of what you collected and it met the minimum. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was very rich. Levi was a tax collector. He was pretty rich too. We have in this account, it says that when he left everything behind and rose and began to follow him, verse 29 says, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. Now you don't give a big reception for somebody in your house unless your house is fairly spacious enough to have a big reception in. And you don't give a big reception in your house unless you've got some means by which to provide the reception. And you don't give a big reception in your house where there was a great crowd of tax gatherers. He knew a lot of tax gatherers. Okay? They kind of hung out together. And one tax gatherer would not throw a big reception and invite the other tax gatherers without some kind of what would be the way to describe it? You wouldn't want to embarrass yourself by skimping on things when you knew people were coming who were very much into money and rich and tax gatherers. So Levi himself, with the tax gatherer, through this reception for Jesus in his house as a result of committing himself to follow Jesus. And what he has done is he started his evangelism. He has, in committing himself to follow Jesus, which says he left all, he quit his job to follow Jesus, and he took from his resources and invited all of his other tax gatherer friends so that they could hear this Jesus themselves. He made the resources that he had available, and now he dedicated them to making Jesus known to his like laborers, the tax gatherers. And it says, and other people. And I think in one of the other Gospels it says, tax gatherers and sinners. Now the tax gatherers came to John the Baptist, and John was baptizing people a baptism of repentance, meaning they had to repent and turn from all sin and be submitted to John's baptism as a testimony that they had turned from sin and repented. So various classes of people were asking John questions about repentance and what did repentance mean to them. And to the soldiers said, well, what do we do as soldiers? And he gave them instructions. And one of the class of people was tax gatherers. And the tax gatherers said, now what do we do as repentant people? What was John's instruction? Take no more than you ought to take from the people. In other words, do your duty properly, justly, but do not use the authority that is given to you to selfish advantage, but serve the people and do it justly. And that would be repentance. So tax gatherers were known extortionists. Tax gatherers were known to be rich, which is not a sin. But how one gets it, as the tax gatherers did, was known to be sinful. The extortioners, unjust, greedy for gain. And they had this reputation. The reputation of a tax gatherer was so bad that in the temple, Jesus describes two people that go up to the temple to pray. Luke chapter 18. There was this Pharisee of the same class of people that observed the miracles of Jesus, and there was this tax gatherer, and they were both in the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, it says, prayed to himself, Lord, I thank you that I am not like certain kind of people. I thank you that I fast twice a week, and I pay my tithes, and I'm thankful, Lord, that I'm not like some people. I was thankful, Lord, especially not like that tax gatherer. Luke chapter 18. Thank you, Lord, I'm not like that guy. That cheater, an extortioner, and a greedy person. Thank you, I'm not like... He was comparing himself. I'm thinking, I'm not like that. That's the view the Pharisees had of tax gatherers. I think I'm not like them. They're down there. I'm up here. Okay. Gives you some idea of the tax gatherer, what the tax gatherer is, what people thought of him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples. Murmuring, complaining. Oh, we've got something to say to you guys about this guy you're following. They talked to his disciples. They didn't talk to Jesus directly. They began grumbling at his disciples. Called his disciples aside. Why do you, including the disciples, why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners? Now, sinners in the mind of the Pharisees were those who were known transgressors of the law and wouldn't bring the sacrifices. Prostitutes, would be in the category of sinners. Thieves would be in the category of sinners. Those who just neglected the law and any offering of sacrifices to make atonement and to receive forgiveness of God. It's flagrant disregarders of the law. Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners? These men ask the disciples of Jesus. Why are you doing that? Why do you do that? Why are you stooping so low as to associate with people of such low morals, low character? If Jesus is going to be a leader of the people, you know, he's going to have to associate with the people that are real thinkers and that are real moral and that aren't going to tarnish his reputation. I mean, you know, Jesus is going to have to be a user-friendly leader if he's going to gain the following of the masses. I mean, how is he ever going to win in his campaign to be Messiah and leader and King of Israel if he stoops so low with people who can't have influence with the leadership of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? There's no influence with them. They're looked down upon. They're not trusted. Why do you guys eat with these people? You're working against yourself. You're degrading yourself. In fact, if you keep doing that, I'm not sure we can associate with you very much longer either. And you're just making yourself unclean like these people are. They murmured about their activity of eating and drinking with the tax gatherers and sinners. And Jesus answered, having heard this discussion, obviously, it says in verse 31, "And Jesus answered and said to them, It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, as we use the phrase to symbolize incredible intelligence. It doesn't take somebody with a doctor's degree in physics. It doesn't take an Albert Einstein. It doesn't take a genius of 230 on the IQ scale to understand that what Jesus said is true. Okay? Anybody can understand. Children can understand that it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. Any difficulty in understanding that? Quite profoundly simple, isn't it? It's so simple that it is transparently simple. It is so obviously true that we don't give much thought to those things that are so obvious. It's as obvious as saying, you know, at nighttime it's dark. Well, whoever gives much thought to that, that's just something that's true. It just is. So it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here, Jesus reveals why he came. Why Jesus of Nazareth, who was called the Messiah, the name Christ means Messiah. Here he reveals why he ended up in this world and did not stay in heaven with the Father, but left everything, as the song said, but love. Emptied himself of everything but love and came to this earth. And here he tells us why. So these Pharisees are complaining that the disciples and Jesus are eating with this whole crowd of tax gatherers, you know, rubbing shoulder with the wrong group. And Jesus tells them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Christianity is not for the righteous. Christianity is not for the righteous. Jesus did not come to call the righteous. So any who are righteous in this world don't need Jesus Christ and they don't need Christianity. And Jesus is telling us that it's right here. Adam and Eve in the garden, walking and communing with God in righteousness, did not need Jesus Christ. They didn't need Jesus Christ. Who needed Jesus Christ? Who needed Jesus? The tax gatherers needed Jesus. That's why he was there. portraying the analogy of a physician and those who are sick, Jesus says it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. That's a picture. Application is, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I have come like a physician to those who are sick. I have come as the mediator between God and man to those who are estranged from, distanced from, separated from God. I have not come to call those who know God. We've never been separated from God. They don't need my services. They don't need my ministry. He just had demonstrated that he healed the sick. Jesus doesn't go around healing well people. You don't go to a doctor when you're well. Do you? Unless you're trying to get disability from the state and trying to fake an illness. But in honesty, an honest mind would not go to a doctor if he is well. He goes when he is sick, not before. And he stops going when he gets well. Now this may sound like I'm putting Christianity and throwing it away somewhere, because if Jesus Christ and Christianity is only for the sick, only for the unrighteous, only for sinners, as portrayed by these tax gatherers and sinners, if only it's for them, then you might think to yourself, gee, Christianity isn't for very many people in this world. Dennis, you are working against the very interests that you stand for, Christianity and Jesus. You're destroying and eroding the influence whereby, don't you know we're all supposed to get on this team of Christianity and build it up and make it the number one religion in the world and make it prosper and make it victorious and overcome all the other religions of the world? No. That's not the motive in Christianity, to make it number one, to win. The motive of Christianity is the motive that brought Jesus, to be a physician to those who are sick, to be a savior to those who are in sin, and only to those. So to those who are in the world that are righteous, Jesus is not for them. They don't need him. Let me read a couple things to you from a book that has statements from some of the major religions in the world to demonstrate something to you and show you what the religions of the world do teach, and I will show you the difference between the religions of the world and what they do teach and why Christianity is different. I'm going to be reading you regarding one particular subject, and that is the Golden Rule. And these are not all the religions of the world, but it would encompass probably 75% of the world's population adhere to these five or six major religions. But listen to some of these quotation marks regarding the Golden Rule. Buddhism. Minister to friends and familiars in five ways: by generosity, courtesy, and benevolence, by treating them as one treats himself. Good. I like that. Is there a deed thou dost wish to do? Then bethink thee thus. Is this deed conducive to my own harm, or to others' harm, or to that of both? Then this is a bad deed entailing suffering. Such a deed thou surely must not do. That is good instruction. Buddhism. Confucianism. And this is practiced a great deal in China. What you do not like when done to yourself, do not do to others. Confucius. What a man dislikes in his superiors, let him not display in the treatment of his inferiors. What he dislikes in his inferiors, let him not display in the service of his superiors. Confucius. Again, Confucius. What I do not wish others to do to me, that also I wish not to do to them. Hinduism. This is the sum of duty. Do not to others which, if done to thee, would cause thee pain. Hinduism again. Let no man do to another what would be repugnant to himself. This is duty in summary, and any other rule is according to inclination. Religion called Jainism. I believe that is also in the East. A religionist who is possessed of carefulness should wander about giving no offense to any creature. Having mastered the law and got rid of carelessness, he should treat all beings as he himself would be treated. This is good stuff. I'm serious. This is good stuff. Judaism and Christianity. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's good stuff too. Sikhism. Sikhs are a section of Islam. As thou deemest thyself, so deem others, then thou shalt become a partner in heaven. Taoism. Rejoice at the success of others and sympathize with their reverses, even as though you were in their place. I remember being in the bookstore about a year or so ago. Pat and I were in a bookstore, and in the religious section, I found this little, looked like a book, and you pull it out, and it was just a bunch of like playing cards in them. And each playing card was a statement from religion, a religion in the world. There were like 25 of them, the more minor religions than I just quoted. You know, the Mayan religion, the Inca religion, the ancient religions, the current religions. And it was a book, quotations from all these religions of the Golden Rule. All the religions in the world are expressing the duty of the Golden Rule. That you're to treat others as you would be treated. That you would not inflict others any pain that you would not inflict upon yourself. That if it inflicts a pain upon another, that you would recognize it as not good and you won't do it. The various quotations I have given you are from the major religions of the world, and the world's testimony in religions is, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself is not an exclusive revelation from Christianity, nor Judaism. And some people like sociologists and anthropologists and such as that, professors in school, will try to say, you know why Christianity teaches thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself? Because they borrowed it from other religions. That's not true. Christianity is not a borrowed religion. The statement and truth, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, is a universal recognition of all men of what they ought to do and what is right. The reason that the various religions express it is because universally the mind of man understands that's how one ought to live and treat his neighbor. One ought to do good to his neighbor rather than harm to his neighbor. And so it's incorporated in the world's religions because it is simply expressing out of the minds of people who put these religions together. So it's not surprising to find it throughout the world. It would not be surprising to find in every religion in the world for people to say something like, it's dark at night and light in the daytime. And for the same reason. It is just common knowledge to all men of some things that just are a fact. Would not be difficult to find in all the world's religions something like only those who are sick need a physician. That's just what everybody knows is true. There's nothing profound, there's nothing religious in that thinking in the sense that I'm using it. It's nothing that comes only because a person has adopted a religion. That's what I'm, in the sense I'm meaning it. When people say thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, they don't say that just because that's what their religion teaches. People with no religion would say the same thing. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself in various ways. Now, they might be afraid that they're speaking religiously when they say thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, so they express it other ways, like, that guy shouldn't do that. That's the same thing as saying he should love his neighbor as himself. But that sounds too religious. I should love your neighbor as yourself. That sounds like one of the Ten Commandments. Got to take that off the wall of the churches. Got to take that off of the wall of the schools. Got to take that off the wall of the courts, because that's religious. So we don't say, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, but we do say, you shouldn't do that. That doesn't sound religious. But it is just as religious as to say, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. So all the world's religions have in common, including Christianity, a knowledge of and expression of what every man knows is our duty in relationship to others, and that is, we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. We ought to do good to others as we would have others do good to us. The various ways that I read it to you this morning in their expressions. You see, when in our society at the present time they are trying to take the Ten Commandments out of the school and the courthouse in the name of taking religion and not favoring religion, they're not taking religion out of the courthouse. They're taking common sense and the common consciousness of all men out of the courthouse. They're not taking religion out. They're not taking a religion out. They're taking common sense out. So pretty soon, you know, the night is light and the day is dark. That's you can't remove that, and you can't remove thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself from the consciousness of all men. So the world's religions express what is common knowledge to all men: thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And in various writings in the various religions, it becomes expounded in various aspects of that is expounded, or how to achieve that, or what, you know, should do that, and if you're not doing that, you need to strive to do that, and if a man does that, if a man accomplishes that, then he's at peace with other people, and he's happy, feels good. This whole law, this moral law, is discussed in various ways in the world religions. And if you don't do this, you're a bad person. If you don't do this, you deserve to not be have the approval of God. And various things that comes out of this understanding. And the Bible, out of which what's called Judaism and Christianity has its source, teaches the same thing. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. If you do not love your neighbor as yourself, you do not deserve the favor of God. God ought not to like and approve of those who don't love their neighbor as themselves. And the portrayal of God in the Bible is a portrayal of revelation that God is not pleased, and he should not be pleased with the selfishness of sinners. So, Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners? Why do you do that? Why do you associate with people who do not love their neighbor as themselves? Because we all know that that's the way people should be. Why does your master and you eat with people that are not good to their neighbors? Extortionists, they're selfish, they're greedy. We know these people, we know their reputation. Why do you do that? And here, in this answer, is what sets Christianity apart from all the world's religions and the thinking that's in all the world's religions. It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The other religions of the world, through the common consciousness of man, knows that you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. But the other religions of the world have no revelation in them of how to be reconciled back to the favor of God once you have broken that law and transgressed that law and have earned the disfavor of God. The world's religions don't have that. They point out a life one ought to live. They write many books encouraging people to live that life. They encourage people, if you're not living that life, come on. Here's some inspiration. Here's some motivation. Because you'll never be happy until you live that life. You'll never have peace of mind. You'll never have peace of conscience until you live that life. Why? We'll never stop the destruction in the world and the violence in the world until people do that. And for the sake of the good of society and living at peace in the world, come on, let's do that. And if you do that, then God will be pleased with you. And that's where the flaw comes in. Because what the Bible reveals clearly that the world's religions do not is that once you have transgressed this law that everyone knows about, and all the world's religions express, to love your neighbor as yourself, once you transgress that law, you're a transgressor and are subject to the punishment for breaking that law. And the world's religions say something like this. Okay, so you haven't been loving your neighbor as yourself. Come on, if you'll do it now, if you'll do it now and for a long time and do it right, God will be pleased with that. And he'll just kind of forget about this transgression back here. And this is for the world's religion's flaw, because they are leaving what all of them know we ought to do and trying to construct an answer of how to be reconciled with God if we break that law. And their answer is, come on, stop doing it and just do right from now on. But that doesn't address the transgression before. It doesn't address it at all. What the Bible reveals, the world's religions do not reveal, is what the nature of sin really is. The world's religions trifle with sin, trifle with the character of God, trifle with the holiness of God, portrays sin as just a trifle. It's just a trifle. Because you've been sinning against, you've not been loving your neighbor as yourself, you've been so puffed up and so arrogant and thinking that your needs are more important than anybody else's and been living that way, just because you've been a rebel against God and extremely selfish and have disregarded the good of other people, that's okay. Just don't do it anymore. Not so bad. It is to make a trifle out of sin, transgression. But through the scriptures of Judaism and Christianity, it is revealed that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. But he that believeth not is condemned already. That the wages of sin is death. That sin is not a trifle. That God, as the moral governor of the universe, administering his moral government and his moral law, must, if he remains just, punish sin. And so taking off from the common understanding of all men and all religions that we must love our neighbor as ourselves, Christianity takes off and begins to reveal, if we have not done that, it is not just an infraction against our neighbor. It is a rejection of and transgression of the law of God himself. Where did that law come from in our understanding? It came from the Creator who made us, and it's his law. It's planted within our understanding. It is a transgression against his command of how we ought to treat our neighbor. Our sin reaches entirely up to heaven. And on Judgment Day, it will be in heaven before all beings, and everything will be made light. And the transgression against that law will have an eternal judgment. It's not just a trifling thing. Christianity is also different in this regard. It reveals the fact that if we have transgressed his law, we are separated from God under the condemnation of the law, dead to God, dead to his government, dead to his influences, dead to understanding him. But the Bible also reveals in Christianity that Jesus came to those who are sick, to those who are dead, to those who are transgressors. You won't find that in any other religion. You don't have revealed in any other religion a revelation from God of how to bridge the gap between God and man. It's not revealed in any other religion of how to bridge, how to overcome the necessary just administration of God's government, and what to do with the sinner who is headed for an eternal punishment, an endless punishment, and bridging that and solving that issue. Why did Jesus come? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus came to bring eternal life. Christianity and the Bible reveals nowhere else, that God is a being of love to those that He has created. He has not abandoned them because they have sinned. But He has gone to great measures to reconcile God and man back to reconciliation. And that is through Jesus Christ. Christianity is the revelation that God has made a way of reconciling God and man through a man that He brought to this earth, Jesus Christ. Man, Christ Jesus, is the mediator between God and man. That is why Jesus came. He didn't call the righteous. Righteous don't need Jesus. How do you know if you're righteous or not? You know. Because along with a knowledge of the fact that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves, along with God creating that understanding within us, God also created us with a conscience. This conscience yells out every time we don't do that. See, all the world's religions are conscious of their conscience telling them, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. You're guilty for not doing it. You're guilty for not loving your neighbor as yourself. Why do the world's religions say, come on, start loving your neighbor as yourself, to try to get rid of that conscience going, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. Sigmund Freud said the greatest difficulty, the greatest the number one problem of mankind is guilt. And he's right. And the religions of the world are trying to get rid of the guilt without getting rid of its cause, without bridging the gap between God and man. Drugs. Try to quiet that voice. Guilty, guilty. Alcohol. Just keeping busy. Loud music. You know, we have that phrase, it's so loud I couldn't hear myself think. That's exactly why it's so loud. People can't hear themselves think. People can't hear their conscience. Try to drown it out with either drugs, alcohol, loud music, lots of activity, staying so busy. The mind can't stop and reflect and hear that voice that's saying, you're guilty. You're guilty. Those are the people that Jesus came for. The unrighteous who know that they're guilty. Guilty. That's who Jesus came for. Jesus came for the tax gatherers who know they've been guilty of extorting people and being greedy. Now, Jesus came for every person who has transgressed His law. And the tax gatherers were but one category that was labeled by the Pharisees as sinners, transgressors of the law. Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds envy, jealousies, and hatreds, and immoralities, and adulteries. And He named some other things. Out of the heart proceed these things. You say, well, I've never committed adultery. Have you been jealous? Have you been envious? Been greedy to get? Jesus says it comes out of the same heart. Out of the heart comes A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You might have A, D, and G and think, I'm not so bad as tax gatherers. No, it's coming out of the same heart that the tax gatherers live by. And it is to you. It is to me that Jesus came. Your recognition that you have transgressed the law of God is an indicator to you that you are why Jesus came. You are who Jesus came for, to call you to repentance. You might think Jesus, the Son of God, he's busy hanging around holy apostles and holy people. That's not why he came to the world. When he came to this world, he came for the sinner, the tax gatherer. He's had lots of time associating with holy people in heaven, and he'll have lots of time associating with holy people from now on. But when he came here, he came for the sinners and the guilty, to call us to repentance. Now, there's only two reasons then a person is not a Christian, would not receive Christianity. They're righteous, or they're not willing to be reconciled with God. They're not willing to receive why he came. Either they are righteous, the conscience does not say to them, I'm guilty, and so Jesus is not for you. You don't need forgiveness. You don't need repentance. Or you recognize that you need repentance and you're guilty before God. Then you are why Jesus came. Specifically, he came for you. He came for me because I transgressed his law. I transgressed it for 45 years. He came for me because I was sick and I needed a physician. I was in sin and I needed a savior from sin. I was under the law's condemnation and I needed forgiveness and cleansing. I was so devoted to my own interests that from within me nothing said stop. Nothing decided to stop. Because everything was turned on to go for my own interests. There was no switch within me that was willing to turn the switch. There was no willingness within me to turn the switch and go the other way. But Christianity reveals something not revealed anywhere else in the world. That Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Paul the Apostle reiterates this when he said, Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I was chiefest of all. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he came not for the righteous, but for the sinner. To bridge the gap between God and man, and bring us together and give us fellowship with God, that we might know God through his Son Jesus Christ and have eternal life. When one gets old, up there in years, his thoughts of life and his own life, and life in general, become so set. Most people. So set. And there's such pride that if they should change and let people know that they've been wrong all their lives, there's such pride that would prevent them from doing that, that it's almost impossible for somebody to come to Jesus in their old age. Because their thoughts are so set and their pride is so strong that if they come now, what they have to say is that my whole life has been wrong. So you'll seldom find people that are old coming to Jesus. And sometimes you won't find people that are young coming to Jesus either. Because they will say the same things to themselves like, I'm young. I've got my whole life ahead of me. I've got my whole life to find out what is true. I've got my whole life to search into the various religions and find out which one is true. And got my whole life to learn some things and experience some things before I need to look into this religion matter. So because they think they're going to live forever, or nearly so, put off dealing with God when they're young. old person thinks, must not be a God. He hasn't struck me dead for all my sin. The young person thinks, I've got forever to live and square this thing away. I'll just take my time. The old person thinks because he's lived so long, God must not take into account his sin. And the young person assumes he's going to live for a long time. So the circumstances in life, and life itself, and how long one lives and how long one doesn't live, all kind of sets to distract people from coming to grips with the fact that they have sinned against God and their neighbor. And because of that sin and transgression of that law that they know, their own conscience is saying guilty, guilty, guilty. And there's this great distractions all around and all these interests all around us to try to distract us from coming into grips and settling our relationship with God. So the old person thinks, man, I've lived long and safe and there must not be a God because he hasn't struck me down. And the young person deceives himself in thinking he'll live another day or another decade or he'll live to be like some old people. And you never know when death's around the corner. You just never know. You're driving home and boom, a car accident. You just never know. That issue has to be settled today. Why today? Not just because you don't know. Though that's true. But you have no right to continue to sin against God one more day. You have no right to continue to sin against God and your neighbor one more day. You have no right to do that. But Jesus has come and revealed that through him you can have forgiveness of sin, be reconciled to God, and not receive what you deserve, and be treated as if you had never sinned against him. That's what Christianity reveals, a way to be reconciled with God that the world's religions don't reveal. It's not a matter of trying to make Christianity the winning religion and win out over others. It's just a matter of fact, like night is dark and the sick need a physician and only the sick. It's just a matter of fact that it is Jesus Christ who is the only hope of the world. It's not trying to make Christianity a winning religion. It's just a matter of fact that it is the only hope of the world. And to receive Jesus Christ as Savior is the only means to be reconciled with God. And that's just a matter of fact. What about you this morning? What about you? If you're righteous, you've never sinned against God, never broken His law, you don't need Jesus. He didn't come for you. But if you have broken God's law, Jesus came for you. He came to minister to you, provide for you what you need through His death on the cross. Bible says that through His death on the cross, we are reconciled to God. Will you be reconciled to God this morning?